Well, we have begun and we will continue and end with the same principle from start to finish, that you were created by God to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. This is the grand purpose, the end for which humanity is created and redeemed. This indeed is exactly the point about the fear of the Lord. It is perhaps the most concise way to capture the idea of both dynamics at once. Glorifying God and enjoying God. This is the fear of the Lord. You were made, therefore, to fear God. You were made to fear Him with an everlasting delight. You were made to glorify Him through a delightful fear. Psalm 33:8, we started last time and reminded us, let all the earth fear the Lord, the reason for which He created. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, or fear of Him. And so it is that the central aim of this series is to recenter our universe on the gravitas of God Himself. In very quick review, we've considered that there are two essential kinds of fears. There's a God-word fear and a God-less fear. The holy and the harmful. The delightful and the dark, the righteous and the unrighteous. The dichotomy is important. Fear can be a complex experience. There can be elements of joy and delight and thrill, and there can be elements of terror and aversion. It is important to remember the two kinds of fears, and the essential point is that we are after a God-word fear. Like in a desert where you are literally threatened on the brink of death because of freezing, and yet there's a blazing fire. You are drawn to it, for the heat is the key to your survival. But you dare not trifle with it, for to do so could also mean the end of your life. This picture of the fire, a consuming fire, this is indeed what Hebrews says is the reason we ought to fear the Lord, for He is a consuming fire. And it is in the context in Hebrews that we ought to fear the Lord as a consuming fire, in the context of Him saving us. So it is that we are drawn near to this grand source of life, and yet we are drawn with a sense of deep, abiding, gripping, overwhelming reverence and honor. We considered that the two key dynamics, that all fear promotes movement, and a Godward fear draws near. A Godless fear drives away. These are key. Now, with all of this, we want to come to this place where we want to understand how to grow in a Godward fear. We need to remember just briefly that Christians are called, commanded to fear God. 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, Christian liberty. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants or slaves of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God. Command for the Christian. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And then it reminds you why. Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. This is why we fear, because of the precious grace and love of God. It is the greatest reason to fear. Also, Hebrews 4 reminds us, while the promise of entering His rest, this gracious love of God and the salvation we have in Christ, we have a promise unshakable. And while we have this promise to enter into this rest, it says, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And what's interesting is he's saying not that your fear accomplishes that salvation, but rather that your fear is part of what God intended for you to maintain the promise. It is the expression of faith itself, a faith that truly sees God and is gripped by him. Salvation, then, it's connected with the idea of the fear of the Lord. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's salvation. That is the grace of God. That's not something humans merit or accomplish or achieve. It is not the workings or obedience of men. It is a gift received, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then he says, and thus, and in this manner, because of these things, let us offer to God acceptable worship, with fear and awe, for God, our God, is a consuming fire. And there is our theme, this principle of fearing the Lord. Psalm 211 we looked at last week, and we considered again this Godward fear. How does a Godward fear have gladness? And we noted in Psalm 211, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. A wonderful oxymoron. To rejoice with trembling. It speaks of a whole new depth, really. Remember what the letter of Philippians was called? The letter of joy. And in that letter, Paul writes this, and think of it as a Christian and your blessed privilege and responsibility in salvation to pursue Christ. Listen, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And why is it that we would do this? Is it because we muster up in our own strength some fabricated sense of fear? Is it because it's some kind of trickery of our mind? Is it manipulation? Is it mere emotion? Is it outward, external activity? Is this the fear of the Lord? No. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For, because, explanatory, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his own good pleasure. Start to finish, the salvation and the grace of God is the greatest means for us to fear him. Lastly, in terms of our call as Christians, is sanctification. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this so plainly. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. My prayer is, and then my purpose here in presenting this again in this review is just to remind us that as Christians, you are called to fear the Lord. And it is a delightful thing. It is a thrilling reality. Why use the word fear? Well, I think it's clearly from God's own intent in his heart is to describe an encounter that cannot be explained by any subset of meaning. It is a very complex reality. It is one that involves everything from a deep aversion to trifle to a deep attraction to abide. It speaks of that which overwhelms the soul and creates a new center to its universe, a depth. Therefore, the Christian ought to be one who walks daily in the fear of God. Like John Murray said, the soul of godliness is the fear of God. Now, how do we grow in it? With all of this now, I want us to just look at how do we grow in this fear of the Lord? Let me just begin this way, making this, I pray, overtly clear. There is no seven steps. It is not five easy ways to fear the Lord. This is not something that can be acquired by human effort. This is of God. or it is not true. This is something and that really doesn't allow how-to language. It doesn't allow how-to language. And we live in a milieu of thinking about how-tos. And the fear of the Lord, perhaps that's one reason why it's not talked about much anymore. Because there's something so raw and holy about it that it's untouchable by man. We can't quite penetrate for us to do it. How-to language, the problem with it is that it shifts our focus from the God we ought to fear to what we ought to do. That's the fundamental problem with a how-to language when you come to the fear of God. We can become so focused on doing the right things, working on the right habits, that we actually can mistaken behaviors, conduct, morality, and even habits. We can mistaken those for the fear of God. The things a man does is not the vital essence of the fear of God. The fear of God is what must drive the things a man does. But you see, it must begin on the inside. It cannot begin on the outside and work its way in. It begins on the inside and works its way out. This makes it incredibly challenging, such that even healthy habits and outward displays of piety do not necessarily equal the fear of God. So I could spend much time telling you what you ought to do and what you ought not to do. And it doesn't mean you are fearing God. People can spend years and years, even decades, going to church, reading their Bible, and it does not mean they fear the Lord. They can be in prayer, and it does not mean they fear the Lord. You can be given to ritual. You can be given to morality. Highly structured strictures of morality. Oh, I've never done that. And it does not mean you fear the Lord. Or I always do this. And it does not mean you fear the Lord. This is one of those things that confronts us and makes us uncomfortable and challenges us to think outside of what we are used to thinking. It is nowhere near our pragmatic mindset. Too often we reduce morality. We reduce holiness to morality. And we reduce morality to the fear of God, or reduce the fear of God to morality, and think that somehow we reduce it all to just the things we choose to do and not do. Michael Reeves again helps us here. He says this so well. The fear of God is the heartbeat of our new life in Christ. And as such, it is not the mere sum of certain behaviors or something we can acquire with simple self-effort. If it were, it would be an entirely superficial and infinitely less precious matter. Instead of being a consequence of any particular practices, the fear of God is a matter of the deeper orientation of a renewed heart, something that causes truly Christian behavior. So again, we're not talking about external things. We're not talking about what people will see. We're talking about the privacy and the depth of your thought life. This is where the fear of the Lord is, if it is at all. Otherwise, it's just a mimicry, a pretending, a following patterns of conduct without the vital essence of its life. I dare say any who try to do the things of the fear of the Lord without the fear of the Lord only play the hypocrite. And this is why I pray that we think more deeply before we leave this series on what it means to fear. Because fear always runs deeper than behavior. Fear goes deeper than conduct. Remember, you will never fear the Lord simply by changing the things you do. Changing the things you do will not change your heart. It requires something beyond you. It requires something larger, greater, more powerful and profound. It doesn't dismiss you from the responsibility. It doesn't give you license then to do nothing. It simply places you in a position of deep humility to acknowledge your inability and to cry out. You cannot create the fear of God. Again, Reeves says, sinful fear is not merely a matter of sinful actions. It hates God, despising him as a revenging judge, and therefore it acts sinfully. In contrast, and this is why I'm quoting this, in contrast, a right fear loves God, cherishing him as a holy father, and therefore has a sincere longing to be like him. So there's something vital here that's at the deepest seat of the heart. This is where the fear of the Lord will be found. Habits in and of themselves do not change people. So we can go about thinking all the things we ought to do and not do without the vital essence. And what about means of grace? Well, means of grace are just that. They're means to be stewarded. Let me say it this way. It is not from the outside in. It must be from the inside out. So when we speak of means of grace, we need to remember that mere habits of participating in means of grace, like reading your Bible, like praying, like confessing sin, like fellowshipping with believers, like singing songs of glory to God and praise, like attending church. These means of grace, even the ordinances, communion, they do not in themselves necessarily produce Godward fear. So you can read your Bible, you can pray, you can go to church. Richard Baxter said that there were some in his congregation, when he would go to visit them in their homes, he would discover that some who sat under his teaching for over a decade did not have the most elementary understanding of the things of the gospel. He marveled and he trembled. And I share that because it reminds me that being exposed to the means of grace does not mean necessarily that you fear God. The issue then is that this is not the old Latin phrase that was much ink spilt on, and it's a very good reminder here, ex opere operate. And it's the idea that it's not out of the mere operation of the thing. So it's not out of the mere reading of the Bible that you fear God, nor is it out of the mere coming to church that you fear God. It's not out of the mere doing of the thing. There is something deeper. So yes, means of grace, it is good and healthy and right, and there is no alternative but to expose yourself into the point of contact with the holy, namely the gospel in Christ. These are the means of grace, exposing yourself to them, but the means of grace are not the gospel itself. So you must be exposed to the means of grace, but your Bible reading and church attending and praying are not the gospel. Christ is the gospel. These are means to be exposed to Christ and the gospel. You know where I'm going. The whole point of the fear of the Lord is impossible apart from a work of divine grace through Christ crucified and risen. The gospel is the key in the depths of our hearts to open an apprehension of the very nature of God. And then, as I already labored to show, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then it is the believer with the new heart that is to steward the means of grace that the fear of the Lord may grow. I've taken us through this because I want to make certain we understand that this is not a how-to sermon. And if you want to know how to grow in the fear of the Lord, it's not something you can just write down and go do. It is something that we must plead for. And it is something that we are dependent upon the Lord for. It doesn't leave us without response, but it does remind us that even the means of grace, though necessary, are insufficient. Necessary, but insufficient. One more time, Reeve says, only the Holy Spirit can bring about the fundamental change in our disposition that we need. And he does this through the gospel which preaches Christ. Only the preaching of Christ can turn a heart truly to desire righteousness and fear God with loving, trembling, filial adoration. He's exactly right, and it reminds me of what John Owen said, who said, holiness is nothing but the implanting, writing, and realizing of the gospel in our souls. And so I might just add to that, Owen himself will later expound upon it, but the idea is that the fear of the Lord is nothing but the implanting, writing, and realizing of the gospel in our souls. One more. Martin Luther himself, he certainly had been gripped by the fear of God, and he taught it much. He said this at one time, this is how you must cultivate Christ in yourself. Faith must spring up and flow from the blood and wounds of the death of Christ. If you see in these that God is so kindly disposed toward you, that he even gives his own son for you, then your heart in turn must grow sweet and disposed to this God. This, beloved and friends, is the best capture of how to grow in the fear of God. It is truly Christ-centered, gospel-focused. Let me do say that we are responsible, those in Christ, are responsible, not given license, but responsible to steward these means of grace, to cultivate, to tend to watch over our own hearts in view of God and Christ crucified and risen, and by the power and presence of his own Spirit, we are called to grow in the fear of the Lord. And it can begin, let me start here, just a few helps, right? Remember, don't misuse these. You can't just take these down as, here's how to do it. I'm done. No, but these are things that we must always employ as good stewards. Let's start with small steps. Start in small steps. I'm reminded as I read Psalm 34, 11. Oh, come, O children, listen to me. Notice the context, children. Children, let me teach you the ABCs. Come here, children, let me teach you ABCs. That's what the mentality here. This is elementary. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So there are ABCs to this matter. There are simple steps. They're small. Start small. Don't try to set some achievement bar, some grand experience, and labor yourself to get there, fall short, become discouraged, and move on. But rather, remember small steps. Proverbs 1:29 would similarly say, it's a choice. And Proverbs 2:3-5 remind us that if we search it, we will find the fear of the Lord. Having said all of these things, as I went through Scripture, and I have this large index of texts dealing with the fear of the Lord, I placed them in categories for us to think about as stewards of the gospel. And these are four simple categories I would like to commend to you to steward. Number one is to pray. Number two is to read. Number three is to meditate. And number four is to displace. Let me just share those with you. Pray, read, meditate, displace. Pray fervently and frequently. Discipline yourself in prayer. If you have a wandering mind in prayer, start over. Don't be weak. Take the time. Take more time. And call yourself to think and discipline your thoughts. Remove the distractions and humbly give your attention to your Heavenly Father. And pray. Pray less about you and the things you want and the things you need. And pray more about Him and what He's done and the promises He's made. Pray frequently and fervently. We would have all night if we just spent on this time, on this subject, this one first point, this first category. Because effectively all the Psalms, 150 of them, are prayers as well as songs. And as prayers, they're filled with the fear of the Lord from start to finish. The fear of the Lord always going up. Let me give you one quote from John Bunyan, who wrote a great book on the fear of the Lord. He says this, "Wouldst thou grow in this grace of fear? Then be much in prayer to God for abundance of the increase thereof. Pray, therefore, that God will unite thy heart to fear His name." Psalm 86:11. This is the way to grow in the grace of fear. For it is the praying soul, the man that is mighty in praying, that has a heart for the fear of God to grow. Take heed, therefore, of a prayerless heart, if you would grow in this grace of the fear of God. Prayer is as the pitcher that fetcheth water from the brook, therewith to water the herbs. Break the pitcher, and it will fetch no water. And for want of water, the garden withers. So he says, attend to your prayer life as that vessel that actually fetches the water for you. Tend to it carefully. Don't break it and make much use of it. Indeed, as David says, Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Beloved and friends, let me commend you. Number one category, pray. Pray. Ask the Lord to increase your fear of Him. And let us remember just simply this, that we often allow our feelings to lead and define what we think to be reality or experience even. And the fear of the Lord is so much more and deeper. Pray not for experiences. Pray for the truth of the gospel to take hold and grip your rational soul. May our sober, logical minds be overwhelmed with who God is and what he's done. Pray that your mind would be open to see more of him, that you would be overwhelmed by him. Number two, read. Ed Welch says this well, the entire Bible is a textbook on the fear of the Lord. There you have it. Here's the textbook on the fear of the Lord. The Word of God is the thing that we ought to read. It is sacred scripture. In fact, let's just turn to it on a few texts. Go with me to Isaiah, the great prophet. Isaiah 66, the very last chapter of that wonderful prophecy. Isaiah 66, 1, and look with me. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit. And no wonder of wonders, he ends and punctuates the whole business with this last little phrase. And trembles at my word. And you know when it says, to this is the one that I will look, right? Verse 2, all these things my hands have made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord, but this is the one to whom I will look. This is a statement of a favorable glance. It is the idea of this is the one, just like in number 6, the grand benediction. Make your face to shine upon them. That's the language that's used here. To this one will I look with my favorable face. To the one who is humble, knows his creatureliness, who is contrite, knows his sinfulness, and who trembles at my word. The one who has the fear of the Lord through the word of the Lord. It is the word of God that has taken a hold of that man to cause him to tremble. And tremble in the goodness that God has been gracious to him, not in a fear of judgment. Now, there are several others. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy, 5th book of the Bible, and you'll see verse chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4:10, how on that day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. The Lord said to me, Moses telling Israel, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words. Now look at the purpose of that. So that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. You notice this? This is the grand point. God is saying, why have I gathered you, Israel? In fact, let me go deeper. Why have I saved you? Why have I saved you? I've saved you to gather you here so that you would hear my word. And in hearing my word, the purpose of it is so that you would fear me and teach your children the same. Since we're in Deuteronomy, go over to chapter 17. Look at verse 19. 17:19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. You notice again, the scriptures were to be copied and he is to read the scriptures. And why? So that he may learn to fear the Lord. How about chapter 31? Chapter 31, verse 11. When all Israel came to appear before the Lord your God, at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns. What's the purpose? That they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. What's the point? Yet again, the same. The word of the Lord is the key means of us coming to know him. Isn't that what Psalm 19 describes? It describes the word of God itself as the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is pure and clean, enlightening the eyes. This idea of the fear of the Lord as revealing God himself, the scriptures revealing God himself, is the primary means of growing in fear of him. The better use you make of this sacred revelation, the more you will fear him. I can testify to that myself. My fear has only grown deeper and sweeter. The more I understand, the more I fear. And so it is, we ought to give ourselves to these things. I love what Bunyan said on this point. John Bunyan, "For as a man drinketh good doctrine into his soul, so he feareth God. If he drinks it in much, he feareth him greatly. If he drinketh it in little, he feareth him but little. And if he drinketh it not at all, he feareth him not at all." He ties a very direct line between the word of God and the fear of God. First, pray. Second, read. Third, meditate. It's not simply that we would read letters on a page or hear syllables that we extract meaning, but rather we would think. We would employ our minds, and dare I say, we would remove distractions and cut out time in your busy lives to sit and meditate. I'm a very busy person, but one of the things that I enjoy most is when I do have time scheduled uninterrupted to meditate on the sacred text. And that is where I say my fear of God grows the most, is right there. When I can meditate. My point, beloved and friends, is use your mind. It is powerful. Use your mind. Don't look to feelings and don't rely upon experiences. Use your mind. Think hard on the things of God. Think about the word. Meditate on the word day and night. This is the essence of this category. Meditate. How do you grow in the fear of the Lord? Meditate. When you're doing a menial task, out doing yard work all the time, for years and years, that's been sort of my draw to yard work is I get to just meditate. You know, the noisy, crazy machines that we use? Well, these things are so loud and everything, and before earbuds and all that, I would just literally have the word of God stored in my heart and I would just meditate and meditate. I would get the whole yard done and wouldn't even realize it. I'm done and I'm like, wow, where did the time go? I was just the whole time meditating, thinking and thinking. Every little thing, a blade of grass gets cut and I think of spiritual connections, or you see the sunset or the smell of freshly, whatever it is, the flowers, the trimming, the pruning, whatever it is. Think, you're pulling weeds. Oh, I know what that's like spiritually. And you apply your mind. You meditate on the things of God. We live in such an entertainment-saturated world today that we are so prone to distractions. We don't have time to meditate. We're too busy entertaining our minds. We ought to cut out things to meditate. We ought to be pursuing the knowledge of God in our meditation. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." There's the fear of God. We ought to meditate upon God himself and esteem him. Listen to Malachi 3:16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name." You see, these were people who thought on the Lord, not just echoed parroted words of Scripture, but thought deeply on them. They let the sacred text marinate their soul. And a whole new fragrance came out. They esteemed God. They had a large view of God. How about humility? As God is enlarged in your view, you will be humbled. And so it is, Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord. Do you hear the contrast? Be not wise in your own eyes. What's the antidote? Fear the Lord. How do we grow in it? How about this? Humble yourself. We are all too preoccupied with ourselves. Think less of yourself. That is, less frequently, less grandiosely. Think more of God. Fear the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Or how about Proverbs 15:33? The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The fear of the Lord and humility are put side in parallel there. Parallel. I love what Romans 11:20 says. Paul says it this way, do not become proud, but fear. It's the same message over and over. And this idea is not only about selfishness or narcissism. It's also about how we might esteem other people, how we might praise men. And by praising men, we fear men. No wonder we are in such a fear-crippled culture, because men worship people. Celebrity, we are a celebrity culture. They constantly worshiping people. Well, here's the idea. The fear of man is opposite of the fear of God. The more you fear man, and that means the more you want his praise, his acceptance, his attention, the less you will fear God. How do you grow in the fear of God? Let me tell you, don't fear man. Don't fear what people think. Fear what God thinks. Don't fear man. I love what Paul says in Colossians 3. He says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. There's the key. How about this also? Meditate on the graces of God and the great works of God in your deliverance. Think about the gospel. Think about the impact that it has, the change that it means, the promises of God that are alive in your soul. Think about the reality that you could take a jar and fill it with marbles, and every day you wake up, just take one marble out, just for fun, just run through the exercise. And just remember this, when you take the marble out, you put it back somewhere else, and every day you just take a marble out. There will come a day where you will have the last marble in the jar. And this, just mark on the jar, Psalm 90. Lord, teach me to number my days that it might impart wisdom to my heart. Teach me that I am finite. Teach me that this is all very temporary here. Teach me to live with eternity, captivating my soul. Help me to set my mind on the things above where Christ is seated, not on the things of the earth. This is the idea. Meditate, hope, and love. For the sake of time, I'll move on. I had many more, but just thinking about our last category, pray, read, meditate, and finally, displace. What do I mean by displace? The scriptures are replete with this principle of displacing. The idea of one curing another, one pushing another out of place, a displacing. So it is that the fear of the Lord itself will displace all other fears. But in terms of growth, how do we grow in the fear of the Lord? Well, here's the thesis of this point, this category. Don't expect to grow in the fear of the Lord by simply adding things to your existing patterns. The fear of the Lord will come only by displacement, when some things that presently occupy your heart are displaced by some things that are not, things that are more God-centered. And so let me give you some examples. Ephesians 4:22 tells us the practical idea: put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. There's the put off and put on, a displacement. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know, one of the things there is by putting off certain things. I know, you know, it comes across sounding legalistic and some kind of, you know, overly constraining for me to say things like, you know, are you sensitive in your conscience about the entertainment you watch? I dare say we allow things, human behavior and actions, into our living room that would, if it were in person, would be absolutely abhorrent. But we freely allow them in the name of entertainment. And we seek to please ourselves with things that God hates. Don't expect to grow in the fear of God when you are allowing sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry into your thought life through entertainment. There must be a displacement. Verse 8, Paul says, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And I love this, verse 12, and put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. But you see the point: displace, put off and put on, put off and put on. And don't be naive. Scripture says plainly, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And yet again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is indispensable to growing in the fear of God. So devote yourself, and there are many texts I could go through and describe devotion. One I would love to mention is what we opened with, and that is, as we devote ourselves to God, it is an act of worship, and worship is always, always connected and linked and wonderfully, wonderfully expressive of the fear of the Lord. And so it is that Psalm 22:23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Or how about Psalm 40, verse 3? He put a new song in my mouth, the song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Or Psalm 47, 1, clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the fear, or for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared. And on it goes. The idea of fearing God and expressing joy. So put off complaining and put off grumbling and put off all those other things we do with our mouth, cursing and the things that we belittle and gossip, and put off those things and in its place put on this sense of praise. Put on this sense of the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Put on the use of your mouth to bring glory to God, to displace its use away from worldly things and toward God-centered things. Psalm 118, I love it. Let those who fear the Lord say, let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the Christians say, Christ is worthy. Let the Christian say, the grace of God is amazing. These are the things we ought to do. Turn away from evil. Job 1, God himself calls out and says, this man, this is the one who feared God and turned away from evil. And he calls Satan's attention. Have you considered Job, my servant? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. And then Satan answered an interesting question. Does Job fear God for no reason? It's not a bad question. But he was begging the question, a fallacy, by saying Satan's aim was the reason he fears you is because of the benefits he gets from you in this realm. And then ensues the drama to prove him wrong, that Job would fear God not for his health and his family and his possessions, but he would fear God for God's sake. Isn't that how it ends? He puts his hand over his mouth and says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now I see. His eyes were enlarged to see the grandeur of God, and he feared God even more. Obedience is part of the fear of God, and so it is that that's another displacement. The church itself and the stewardship of the church gathering together is yet another means of displacement, that we would prioritize the things, these means of grace, and join together in the company of those who fear God. Please keep this in mind. Your company will also be a very important influence on the growth or stagnation or diminishing of your fear of God. People who have a delightful fear of God want to be around people who have a delightful fear of God. And so it is that we ought to remember, again, Malachi, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. They loved it. Company, remember company, the company you keep. And then finally, the cultivation, and let me just close this on this idea here, cultivate a tenderness of God's glory, the thrilling and irresistible image of God's glory. Set before your heart the holiness and the majesty of God. Be sensitive in your conscience, watchful over your soul, over your mind, over your mouth, over your might. Check your curiosities. Think, plan, and love with sincerity in heart. Walk with an active sense of the ever-seeing eye of God. Keep short accounts. Be quick to repent. Rejoice in grace. Fortify the soul against all discouragements. Center on Christ. Yield to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Exalt in hope. Steward and make use of all the means of grace. Consider the condition and the well-being of other people. And consider also how to serve without expectation of being served, how to be a sweetness to others and do so with sincerity, contentment, gratitude, and praise. These are simple means that we can exercise to grow in our fear of God. My prayer is that that would be ours. Let me close the entire series with this last thought, and it is simply this. Remember, the fear of God is not something you can fabricate. The fear of God is something that God must work in us. If you don't have it, then please don't rest until you do. Pray, cry out, confess your sin, turn away from evil, and turn to the Lord. Acknowledge your need, entreat his grace. If you do have the fear of the Lord and you want more, then please steward, pray, read, meditate, displace. Life cannot supply its satisfactory meaning in itself. Left to itself, life would be meaningless, empty, vain, futile. Read Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity. My point in saying all this is I'm reminded, at the beginning we started, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But now I close with Ecclesiastes, the last chapter. Beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness to the flesh. In other words, information overload. So he reduces it down to this. The end of the matter, the beginning is fear. The end of the matter, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. And isn't that striking? The whole duty, like you were made to glorify God and enjoy him. You were made to fear the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together with people I love, those who fear you. I pray for your grace upon us all. Deepen our hearts and help us steward better the truths that we know and that are available to us. May we be a people who fear you with a delightful fear. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.